The reading today is taken from John 21, and I'm going to be reading from verse 15 till the end of the chapter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. The word of the Lord.
This is probably going to surprise you for someone as hip and as young as me, but I'm not a big fan of rap music. And Catherine, that's a little bit too much laughing, sorry. I feel condemned there. But I'm not a big fan of hip-hop and rap music. But when I first heard that song, I don't know, 4 years ago, 5 years ago when it came out, I just fell in love with it. I just thought it was a fantastic song. And shortly after it came out, I saw an interview with the female singer in that. Is it Fergie? Is that her name? Yeah, young people are all nodding at me. Fergie. And she was asked, where did the song come from? What was the background for it? And they said, well, we were all brought up. We were all from church families. And one by one, in our own different ways, we all drifted away from church because we saw that they were preaching one thing and doing something else. And we had this question, where is the love? Where's the love that we're supposed to have as Christians? And over time, we've just kind of drifted. We all still believe in God, and we all still believe in a higher power, but we've got this question, where is the love? And so I've taken that as our theme today, to ask the question, where is the love? And thinking about love, as part of the advertising campaign for the video, they travelled all around LA sticking up these question marks. And over the last couple of weeks, you may have noticed just in the notice sheet and one or two notice boards have been question marks. Setting us up today to ask the question, where is the love? As a young man, I didn't have a lot of success with love. Thank you. I remember when I was about 14 years old, I'd not had a girlfriend, and we used to have a family caravan, and we would travel all over the country, going on holidays to different places. And this one summer, we'd gone to Great Yarmouth. If you don't know what a month feels like, spend a week in Great Yarmouth in the British summer. But we stayed at a holiday camp, and the camping site was all around, the caravan site was all around, and in the centre was a swimming pool and a disco and a club and a place for young people and all the different things. And there was somewhere that you could hire these pedal cars, you know, the trolleys that four of you can sit in and you pedal to go around the camp. And we'd hired one of these, myself and my brother and my sister, and we were pedaling around the camp. And as we were going along on the road, there was a car, one of these pedal cars was coming the other way, ridden by a young girl, about 14 or 15 as well. And as we got next to it, she just kind of didn't steer quite right, and the two cars just got a bit tangled up, and the wheels got a bit tangled up, and we jumped out, and we pulled the carts apart. And as we were doing it, I looked up, and just at that moment, I caught her eye. And And I smiled, and she smiled back. And I was so excited. And as we drove around, as we pedaled around the rest of the hour of hire that we had on these cars, every now and then, we'd pass each other. And it just seemed to me that maybe she was working her route so that she kept passing me. And every time they went past, she'd smile. And I was so excited. I said, my heart was going faster, and my palms were sweaty, and my stomach was turning. And I was so excited, and I couldn't wait to get to the disco that night, to the young people's disco. And we arrived, and I spent the whole night sat at a table looking across the dance floor where she was sat with all her friends on the other side of the dance floor. And I was working my way up, and the DJ came to that moment. He said, "We're going to turn things a bit down now. We're going to slow things down and turn the light." I thought, right, this is it. And I got up, and I walked across the empty dance floor to this young girl whose name I didn't even know, and yet I was convinced I was in love with her. And I walked across the dance floor, and I walked all the way across to where she was sat with her friends. And I said, "Hi, would you dance with me?" And she said, "No." And I couldn't believe it. I thought she got the wrong answer. So I asked her again. I said, "Oh, are you sure you won't dance with me?" I've been desperate. And she said, "No." And all her friends were sat there. And men, you know this now. What comes next is the walk of shame. Because you've got to turn around and walk back across the dance floor. And I got to my table and picked up my jumper, and I just kept on walking out the door. Well, that set the pattern of my love life, really, for the next few years. Every now and then I'd you know, bump into a girl, or I'd meet a girl, or be introduced to a girl, and I'd be convinced I was in love. And I'd go through this churning stomach and beating heart and sweaty palms and couldn't sleep, and only to go a few days and then be rejected. I remember there was one girl called Georgina. It was probably later, that following Valentine's Day, I guess. It would be about that time. And I got a Valentine's card from Georgina. I know Helen doesn't rate them, but I love getting Valentine's cards. Did I get one this morning? No. Claire didn't get one either, so don't worry. But I got a Valentine's card from Georgina. I didn't even know she was interested in me. But I got a Valentine's card from her. But I hadn't got her one. And 3 days later, she came up to me in school and sort of walked in front of me and said, "That's it, I'm breaking up with you." I didn't even know I was going out with her. But apparently, our friends all knew we were going out. She'd never said anything to me, and I didn't even know. And she'd give me a Valentine's card, and I hadn't sent one back. And she broke up with me. It was just confusing. But you know, we've got this feeling, this understanding of love, haven't we? That's to do with emotions. That's to do with the way that we feel. To do with turning stomachs and beating hearts and sweaty palms. And I just want to think about the nature of love a little bit this morning. And I'm going to get a bit of help here right at the beginning from, I think, our newest married couple. I think you are our newest married couple, aren't you, John and Emma? So come and join me. They were so looking forward to this as well. Emma, if you want to say that, John, come and join me over this side. I want to ask you some questions without Emma hearing. How long have you known Emma now?
2.5-3 years.
Do you remember your wedding anniversary?
Yes.
The reason I ask you is I can't remember I never remember our wedding anniversary, and I'm always in trouble. So make a point of putting it in your BlackBerry or whatever. But do you remember when you were first going out with Emma and what have you? Did you used to buy her flowers? No, you're talking to me.
Okay.
I tell you what, forget it. Wait there, right? Emma, you remember when you were first going out with John? Did he used to buy you flowers?
Not when we were first going out.
Not when you were first going out. Did he later on,
yes,
though? Okay, let me... Emma says you did used to buy her flowers, but not when you first went out. Do you remember that now?
Yes.
When was the last time you got Emma flowers?
Day after she had a rough day at work.
How long ago was that?
4 months.
4 months? How long have you been married?
Nearly 4 months.
And he hasn't bought you, the whole time you've been married, he hasn't bought you flowers?
I think he might have actually once.
Okay. Let's put this right. Hang on. Years ago on telly, there used to be an advert that said, if you love someone, say it with flowers. Do you remember that? Yeah. John, go and say it with flowers. Go on. You're obviously not doing so well with the flowers here. And please don't look at Claire at this point either, because I might be in trouble as well. Maybe because you've not been so good with the flowers, there's other ways that you've said, I love you.
Almost certainly.
What about other gifts? Chocolates. What about chocolates? Have you said it with chocolates?
No.
Hang on. Emma, do you like chocolate?
Yeah.
Yeah, and he hasn't bought you chocolates in the last 4 months to say I love you.
No.
Would it be nice if he did, wouldn't he?
Maybe.
Okay. Had it not crossed your mind, it might be a good idea to get some chocolate.
Yeah.
And she likes chocolates. Hang on, let's help you out here. There we go. Go on. Well done. Right, now then, tell me at least words. You know, if you can't say it with flowers and you haven't said it with chocolates, tell me you've said it with words lots.
Oh, absolutely.
Good. Go and do it now. Right. So far, you've said it with flowers now.
Yep.
And you've said it with chocolates.
Yep.
And you've said it with words. Have you ever said it with nails?
No.
Nails. You've never said, I love you, with nails?
Never.
Okay. I think we'll probably leave it there before it gets any worse. Can you say thank you, please, to John and Emma? When God wanted to say how much he loved us, he said it with this incredible creation. He said it with flowers and trees and mountains and hills. And you just have to look out into the world that he's given us. And it's an incredible thing. He said it with flowers. And he said it with so many gifts every day. We've got so much to be thankful, particularly in this church, that God said it with other things as well. You know, he said it with his word. God said it with words. He said it through the prophets. He said it through the scriptures. He's used words. But when we ask God, how much do you love us? Ultimately, he said it with nails. We don't think of that as particularly romantic. A man stretched out on a cross, nails driven through the wrists and the feet, banged in. But when we ask God, how much do you love us? He stretched out his arms and he said, I love you this much. And he said it with nails. And you know, in all of that, there wasn't one turned stomach, there wasn't one fast beating heart or sweaty palms. Because love in the kingdom is actually about so much more than just feelings. It's about so much more than the way that we feel. And yet so much of our love response to Jesus and so much of our worship and so much of what we give back is based on how we feel. You know, just increasingly, and I'm sure it's a postmodern 21st century phenomenon, but increasingly I'm coming across folk who maybe have been missing from church for a while, or they've come and they're just stood and they're not taking part. And I say, how are things? And they say, not so good. I say, how's your worship life? Not so good. I just don't feel like worshipping. And love in the kingdom doesn't depend on how we feel. It's not about turned stomachs and beating hearts. It's about a decision of will. It's about our mind. Anyone who's been in church any length of time will know that in Greek, in ancient Greek, the language which the Bible was written in, there's at least three words, there's actually more than that, but there's three main words in ancient Greek that we translate as love. And they all describe slightly different things, and anybody who's been around your church any length of time will have heard this before. That there's three different words. The first word is eros. And I'm going to show you on the screen. There it is. It's in Greek on the right and transliterated into English on the left. And this is never used in the Bible. This word, eros, is never used in the Bible. It appears in ancient Greek literature. It's the most common word that's used for love in Greek poetry in the ancient world, but it's never used in the Bible. It's where we get our word erotic from. And it means a love which is actually out to get something for ourselves. It describes sexual love, it describes feelings of love, it describes that emotional response. But at its core, an idea behind eros is it's what do I get out of this? Eros may involve genuine feelings for someone. It may involve real heartfelt feelings for someone. But at the back of it is this idea a little bit of I love you and I love you dearly, and but the minute I stop getting something out of this relationship, then the love's dead. And you know, one of the real problems with the West at this point in our history is that this is what we think of when we think of love. It's about our feelings, it's about our emotions, and we'll meet someone, we'll fall in love, and we'll tell them that we love them and maybe even get married to them. But when those feelings start to fade a little bit, or when the relationship doesn't become productive in terms of what am I getting, am I getting my psychological strokes, then we say I've fallen out of love, I don't love them anymore, because it's about feelings. And it's a little bit selfish as well. It's a feeling kindled. Eros is a feeling kindled by the attractiveness of the other person, and by the excitement and the pleasure and the satisfaction that we get from being in their company. And that's the first word in the Greek world for love, eros. And the Bible never uses it. But there's a second word which the Bible does use sometimes. And that Greek word is philia. Here it is, philia again in Greek below and in transliterated English above. And there's a number of different ways you can translate this because it carries huge range of thoughts behind it. But maybe the most useful way this morning for us to think about it is deep friendship or deep affection. You know, the love that men as brothers can feel for one another, or the feelings that we can have within a family. It's that deep affection. And sometimes that kind of deep affection will override negative things. So maybe I'm not getting anything out of the relationship at the moment, but I'm still going to love you. It's the best way that I can describe the comradeship that I feel in my regiment with people. That I know that I've trained alongside them and I've worked alongside them. And I know that when we go to Afghanistan, which may be in the next couple of years again, when we go, there were people there who were willing to stand next to me in dangerous situations and maybe even die out of that affection, that bond, that brotherly love, that band of brothers idea. It means deep affection, wanting maybe to spend time with someone. But again, it's just got that little bit of feeling underneath of self-interest about how I feel. And this is a word that is used in the Bible to describe the friendship of brothers, the fellowship of people who have a deep affection for each other. But there's a third word, as you know, in Greek for love. And that word is this, agape. Agape. Agape stands in sharp contrast to those other two words, because this word alone points to self-sacrificing love. This is the love that wants the best for the other person, regardless of what I get out of it or don't get out of it. This is the love that wants to give and give and give however I feel. This is the love that a parent would have for a child, where they really maybe annoy you sometimes. And it's really, you know, it's 4 a.m. and they're awake for the 17th time and you've got to get out of bed. And you're driven by agape, by that love that wants to give. You don't feel like it right at that moment. Your emotions are not in the place where you're thinking. You know when you get your baby for the first time and you hold it in your arms and you look down and your stomach does that flip. It's different to that. This is the love that drags you out of bed when they're crying and need a nappy changing and you've been up all night and you still keep giving. Agape is a love which goes beyond emotion and feeling and what do I get out of it. Interestingly, whereas the word eros is used hugely by secular writers, agape is barely used by them at all. But in the Bible, the word eros isn't used at all, but the word agape is used frequently to describe the love that God has for his people, to describe the love that he calls us to. In this passage that we've just read, many of you will already know that there's something that's going on with the language here. Jesus comes to Peter and he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And some commentators that you read and some people that you hear will say, the reason that Jesus asked three times, "Do you love me?" is because Peter had denied him three times and it was kind of undoing that. It was a counterbalance to Jesus being denied three times by Peter. So he asked him, "Do you love me?" three times. Well, maybe there's an element of that. But there's something else going on that you only get when you look at the original language, which is this. Jesus comes to Peter, the resurrection's happened and they've been out fishing and Jesus has come and called Peter to him again. And after they've eaten, Jesus gets to one side with Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me with a love that goes beyond feelings? Do you love me with a love that will lay down everything? Do you love me with that love which is so deep that it's self-sacrificing, even to the point of death?" And Peter replies, "Lord, you know that I filio you. You know I'm really fond of you. You know I love you like a brother." See, Jesus has asked, "Does your love give everything for me?" And Peter had replied, "You know I've got these really deep feelings for you, Lord. You know that you're my brother and not." Yes. But that's not the question that Jesus asked him. So a second time it says, Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you truly agape me? Do you really have that deep, deep love for me?" And again, Peter says, "Lord, you know that I filio you. You know what my feelings are for you." And then the scripture tells us that a third time, Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" But this time Jesus kind of gives in. And he says, "Peter, okay, I'll take that for the moment. Do you really filio me? Do you really have those feelings of affection and brotherly love for me?" And it says Peter was hurt. See, this isn't an undoing of the three betrayals. It's a kind of an extra element of it. Because Peter realizes at that point what Jesus is asking. It's not that he's asked three times. It's that he's had to ask three times and Peter knows that he's not given the answer that maybe he should have given. And Peter kind of says, "Ah, Lord, you know, this is the best I can do at the moment. You know that you know I love you. But you know there's limits to that love and I've failed. And I want to be better and I want to do more. But Lord, I filio you." Yeah, that's the truth. I really filio you. I love you as a brother with these deep feelings. I want to ask, where is the love? Where is your love for Jesus? Where would you place it in that spectrum of love? Do you love Jesus because of the squidgy feelings he gives you? I am absolutely convinced there are folk in church who, when the altar call was given and they came to Christ for the first time, responded because of an emotional love. That the music had been great and their friends were there and there was an atmosphere. And when the person said, "I want you to stand up and come down the front or put your hand up," they responded out of eros, out of the churning feeling of the moment. And that's fine, but it needs to deepen in commitment. And I'm sure there are people that just love the fellowship of the Spirit and they love being in the body of Christ and they love the feelings of fraternal, brotherly love and sisterly love that being in the body of Christ gives them. But where is your love for Christ located? Is it in eros or filio? Or is it in agape? "Lord, I will do anything for you. Wherever you send me, even if it's on the other side of the world, I'll go. Whatever you ask for me, even if it means writing out a check and emptying my bank account, I'll do. Whatever the cost, even if I've got to lay down my life and pick up a cross and follow you, I'll do." Because that's the love that Christ is calling us towards. And many of us are like Peter, saying, you know, this is the best I can do at the moment, but Lord, I want to do better. Where is your love? When you sing a hymn and sing a song and say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, what Greek word would you put in for love if you were being completely honest at that moment? Or you sing, Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. Which of the words would you want to put in for love? Agape? Philia? Eros? Is it about feelings? Is it about thought process? Is it about a force of will? Is your love for Jesus based on your feelings and your emotions and what you're going through right at the moment? Is it a love that says, I love you, Jesus, and I'll come and I'll worship and I'll serve and I'll do what I can, however I feel? On my good days, I'm going to be there, Lord, with my arms stretched high and my heart surrendered. On the good days, I'll be there. But you know what? On the bad days, I'm going to be there as well. When I don't feel like it, I'm going to be there. I'll serve you, come what may. Or is your love one that says, actually, you know, things are a bit tough at the moment, so I'm just going to pull back. I can't quite worship. I can't quite come to church. I can't quite serve at the moment. Where is your love for Jesus? And for that matter, where is your love for the church? Because there's something about being in the body of Christ together that says, I'm going to love this church. This church in Tabs, but this church across the world, on the good days and the bad days, because it's the body of Christ. I'm going to love this church. I'm going to come. I'm going to pour myself into the people around me as well, because they are Christ to me as well, as the Spirit lives in them and as they're part of the body. How much and where is our love? And I just want to finish with this, a reminder. You know, when we were horrible, when you were horrible and covered in your sin, when you were an unlovely stranger to God, when God looked down from heaven and looked and he just saw your sin, God loved you. The scriptures say, the scriptures talk about the prodigal son and says that while he was still far off, the father ran out and met him. And that's picked up in the Anglican prayer book where it says, while we were still far off, you came to us. You know, when we were far from God, he stretched out his arms and showed us how much he loved us. While we were still far away, he was willing to die for us. And I just want you to have that image this morning of the Father God hitching up his robes and running down the street to greet us. The time we said, God, I want to turn to you. I want to repent of my sin and come and serve you from this point on. The Father ran out from the house of heaven to come and meet us. When we were still far off, he loved us. Where now is the love? When we ask God, how much do you love us? He said, not this much. Do you play this game with your kids? How much do you love me? Do you love me this much? Do you love me this much? Do you love me this much? When we said, God, how much do you love me? He said, I love you this much. To the invitation to love him back, do we say, I do? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. May now the God of love and the God of peace go with you. May you know his presence every step of your journey. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. In the name of Christ. Amen. Let's share in the words of the grace as we close the service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.